It's easy to get used to this weather, isn't it? It's too bad it's not going to last. They tell me it's going to get cold again. Isn't February usually our coldest time? Well, oh yeah, I know. Well, no, I could live a lot of places, but I'm not going to live in a north of the Mason-Dixon anyway. Okay, I don't think I have any announcements, do I? Y'all know anything that I don't know? Oh, he is. He did. Robert Lewis. Any of your friend over there lives by Noreen? Yeah, and Paul is down too. He fell out of a tree and landed on his back, so... That's why he's not here tonight. He's incapacitated. I didn't know about Robert, though. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in this time that we can gather together and study your word. It's easy for us to get that the most important facet of our life is our spiritual life and our relationship with you. That cannot be maintained if we don't consistently, continually take in your word and think about things above. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I'll go ahead and put my notes up here for you to see if they're going to be all right. I can make them a little bigger if you'd like. Is that big enough? Y'all like that all right? You okay? Okay. All right. We're in Colossians chapter 3. And we're at a portion of the scriptures in Colossians where there is a dramatic change. Up to this point, we have Paul talking about deep theological things. And there's going to be a shift now, and he's going to go to the more practical. But it's right that he goes through the theological first, because it's the theological that is the foundation and the underpinning of what we do in everyday life. It is the practical that comes after the theological, because you have to have a foundation, you have to have a basis. And one of the things that we have seen that Paul is emphasizing in Colossians chapter 3 is the fact that we have died with Christ. Most Christians don't have a clue that we have died with Christ. And even if you told them, they'd say, oh, well, that's nice, and go on their merry way. But it has great significance. And Paul is just bringing forth the things that manifest from that fact. And it is a fact that we died with Christ. And the first thing that you, by now, should come into your mind should be that means that the old sin nature is no longer my Master as He was before. Because I died to sin. The old sin nature has no power over someone that is dead. And in a positional sense, we have died to the old sin nature. And that's going to have repercussions as we go forward from this point. So the theological portion of the epistle ends here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 6 focuses on how to execute the Christian way of life. We all should be interested in that. We all should be doing that, but you can't do it if you don't know how. This is a quote I have from Richard R. Mellick, and it's from the New American Commentary on page 285, and this is what Richard says about what we're talking about. He says, the second part of the epistle falls into three logical groupings, although uneven in both number of verses devoted to them and the lasting significance of the message. They each contribute to Paul's thought uniquely. The first section describes individual and corporate responsibilities. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is speaking to believers in that section, individuals. And has a responsibility, he highlights the responsibility we have corporately, that means to other believers. The second section exhorted the Colossians to be careful witnesses. This is found in chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. That, again, emphasizes that we should be careful witnesses. And the third section finishes the epistle with miscellaneous greetings. So that's what we're looking at from here on out, are these three sections. One section deals with us as individuals and our responsibility as believers. The second section has to do with believers who are witnessing. And the third are miscellaneous greetings. Now, here's where we're picking up tonight in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. This is the first verse where we start getting into the pragmatic or practical aspects of living the Christian life. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We'll see how all that equates to idolatry, but we're not tonight. Believe it or not, there is a lot in this verse that we have to deal with, to put it in context, and learn some great principles here. The therefore in this verse is important because it ties back to being revealed with Christ in glory. Remember that? That's where we were. And that's all the theological aspects. We even got into eschatology, study of future things. And that's the last thing we had. And so as we leave that verse dealing with the end of the theological portion, and he says, therefore, that connects what he's about to say here with what he's just said about the theological part. Now, the fact that he's talking about being revealed with Christ should grab the attention of every believer. It doesn't, because most people have never even been in the book of Colossians, and I'm talking about believers. They've never read it. It's never been taught to them. So they don't have the benefit of the great things that we're going to learn tonight. I want to show you some other translations of Colossians chapter 3. The New King James Version says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. You see how that's different? Ours starts out, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead
and then it says to immorality, and it has some other things here. The ESV in Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then the NET, New English Translation, we have, so put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. Three separate renderings, but they're all essentially referring to the same thing. I happen to like the New American Standard, the one that is in blue up there the most, and you'll see why as we go through this. But if you were going through the book of Colossians and you got to this part, and in Colossians 3:5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Now, that might give you pause. This is, by the way, this is an imperative mood, which I'll show you. This is a command. Hopefully, no one gets the wrong idea about this and takes it in a literal fashion. We can scoff at that. We know it doesn't mean that we are to go and murder other believers. That's ridiculous. We know that. But what does it mean to put something to death and you're not even sure what it is? One says the members which are your members which are on earth. The other one says what is earthly in you. And the other one says whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. Well, that's kind of tough, isn't it? But we can't just dismiss this and go on, because this is a command. And we take seriously the commands, don't we? So we have to deal with this. We have to see what this is talking about. Let's start with the first word here. It says consider. And in the Greek, consider is nekroo, N-E-K-R-O-O. It's a verb, aorist, active, imperative. So this is the culminative aorist. We do this every time. And nekroo means to deaden or cause to cease completely, to put to death. That's what nekroo means. Active voice, we are the ones that have to do this. And the M, if you wonder where we get, wonder why I have M as the little sign for imperative, is because I is also an indicative mood. And it's already taken. So I put M for a mandate. Think of it as a mandate, and that's the imperative mood. Okay, so here's the point. The point is we are not to go on living as though we are still alive to sin, when in actuality we are not. We're not to do this because we are no longer answerable to sin, because we are dead to sin. Y'all getting that? Do I have that right? The point is we are not to go on living as though we are still alive to sin, when in actuality, let me change that. That's the wrong verb here. The pronoun. We are not. We are dead to sin. So we're not still alive to sin. We're dead to sin. And why should we? Why should we live as if we're still alive to sin? Because God has already taken care of this, this being under the sin's domination. When we retroactively died with Christ, Christians are to know this, to count it to be true and act accordingly. You understand what I'm saying? You all know that. You all know that we have died to sin. You all know that it was a positional thing and it was retroactive. And you know that one of the major results of that is that sin, the old sin nature, no longer has absolute power over this, over us. But that last part of the sentence is important. But Christians are, first of all, to know this. You can't do anything unless you know it. Count it to be true and then act accordingly. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to go there, and it's going to back up what I just said in this note. Romans chapter 6. in order to pick, we're going to start with verse 1. In order to pick up what verse 1 means, we have to read the last verse in chapter 5. And that is verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin reigned in death, that's spiritual death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here that sin reigned. You notice that's in the past tense? That's R-E-I-G-N-E-D. That as sin reigned, past tense, in death, spiritual death, even so grace might reign, see that's present tense, might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that sets us up for verse 1 in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? I mean, if grace is always sufficient, and the more we sin, the more grace we get, well, let's just let the good times roll. Let's just really sin our heads off, and we'll get more grace. Is that what he's saying? No. Well, he answers us in the next verse. May it never be! Exclamation point. This is a double negative. It's very powerful in the Greek. No way. How shall we, look at this, who died to sin, past tense, still live in it? Isn't that a good question? What we're talking about tonight is victory over sin in the believer's life. And Paul asks a great question here. Notice the questions that make you think. He's got two of them in a row here. Well, actually three. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Now, you know that baptized means identification. And you should have a note here underlying baptized, and you want to put there B-A-P-T, baptism of the capital H, capital S. This is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't say, or do you not know, unless he had already taught them this. And you all are familiar with that as well. So we were baptized. We were identified with Christ's death when he died. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ has raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now you'll notice that that is in a subjunctive mood. We may walk in the newness of life, or we may not. Whether we do or whether we don't has absolutely nothing to do with our eternal destiny as far as where we're going to be. We are going to be in heaven. This is an experiential thing. Verse 5. For if, and that's a first class condition, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, retroactive positional truth there, certainly we shall be also in his likeness of his resurrection. So if we were identified in his death when he died, and we're certainly identified with his resurrection as well. Verse 6. Now here's where we get to connecting this with what we're seeing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Consider your members of your earthly body as dead. Okay, verse 6 says, knowing, how many times is he talking about knowing in here? This is at least the third or fourth time. Knowing this, that our old self, and you might put there OSN, old sin nature, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. That means that done away with means rendered inoperative. Might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's in the singular, that's referring to the old sin nature. Now, right to the left on verse 6, what I want you to do is put a big capital K and circle it. Capital K and circle it. Because what we're doing here is focusing on the first step of having victory over sin, and it is knowing something. You have to know this. And I'm going to spell out a short acrostic as we go through here, and this is the first letter. K. Capital K. Knowing this, that our old self, old sin nature, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin, this is our body of sin that we're living in right here, that our body of sin might be done away with, meaning rendered inoperable, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, the old sin nature. Verse 7, for He who has died, look at that, past tense again. He who has died is freed from sin. Does that mean that you don't sin anymore? No, it means that you are free from the absolute dominion of the old sin nature which resides in all of us. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And you might put out to the side of that just CPT, current positional truth. Being identified with Christ in His death, retroactive positional truth. Being identified with Christ in His resurrection, current positional truth. That's where we are right now. Because Christ is alive. Look at verse 9. What does it say again? What's the first word? Knowing. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Christ conquered death. Just as Adam was our representative when he sinned, we all sinned. When the last Adam came, which was Jesus Christ, and He conquered sin, He conquered it for us all. So when He rose from the grave, and essentially we did too, only we didn't literally rise from the dead then, but we will. Verse 10. For the death that He died to sin. Now, see, these little prepositions are important. This isn't talking about dying for sin. We know that He died for sin. We understand this. But that's not what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 here. He says, for the death that He died to sin, or we might say unto sin. Another reason He died was to put a wooden stake through the old sin nature, that it would no longer have dominance over us. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives, He lives to God. Now, verse 11. Verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, go off to the left of this verse, and I want you to put a capital R and circle it. Because if you're reading most translations, it doesn't say, even so consider. It says, even so reckon. Reckon yourselves to be. I know it doesn't say it in your translation, but it does in the New King James, King James, and several others. Reckon. What does it mean to reckon? What does it mean to consider? Well, let me ask you something. Do you reckon yourself to be a member of Country Bible Church? You consider yourself? Well, yes, of course, you are. Do you reckon yourself to be a member of the Universal Church? Of course you do. Yeah, you reckon or you consider. But I put an R because it makes the acrostic work. And most of the other translations have reckon anyway. Okay, and by the way, even so, reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can be both of those, by the way, at the same time. Verse 12. Therefore, Do not let sin, and there is singular all these times, referring to old sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You reckon that's a command? Yeah, it's a command. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now I want you to go to the left of that and put a Y. Encircle it. Capital Y, encircle it if you have room. Now I know you're saying, where did the Y come from? Again, in the New American Standard Version, it says, and do not go on presenting. In the New King James, it says yielding. So you have Y there. Yield. It says, and do not go on yielding or presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present, or here it would be yield, imperative mood, yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So do you have K-R-Y there? Cry? And you hear it's talking about your members. What do we have up here on the board? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and so forth. You see how this ties into what I'm showing you in Romans chapter 6? Same terminology. And when it says consider, like I said, for instance, the New King James version says, therefore, put to death your members. And whether you can, if you put to death your members, you would consider them dead, right? But the reason that I like Colossians 3:5 is because it sounds like in the New King James Version, these others, that you have to put to death your members. But here's the thing. That's already been done. You're to consider them, the members of your earthly body, as dead. And why? Because Christ already had the victory on the cross. On the cross is where the old sin nature was put to rest. And now He has no longer complete control over you. And that, I'm going to show you the repercussions, what all this means to us. This is still kind of in the theological right now, but I'm going to put it in shoe leather for you. And then verse 14 is the last verse here. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, if anybody ever asks you, when you say we're not under the Mosaic law, this is one of the good verses. You also have it in Galatians. You have it in so many places. This is another one. When it says we are not under the law, we are under grace. Again, what does this mean? Does it mean that we are lawless? No. In a real sense, we have a higher law that we are under. But it's not the Mosaic law. That's all in the physical. We live in the spiritual. We live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law we live under. In the Mosaic law, they said, do not commit adultery. Christ said, if you even look at a woman and you lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her heart. That's a higher law. And what do you think the people who were so proud that they were abiding by the letter of the law, and He said that, they weren't happy campers of that about that, because they were so proud of how righteous they were, self-righteous. Okay. You see how that comports with Colossians chapter 3, verse 5? I want you to understand and believe that you will know that your old sin nature was done in at the cross. It was crucified on the cross. I want you to know that. I want you to reckon it to be true. It's one thing to hear something and say, yeah, well, that's fine. But I mean, deep down in your soul, you believe that. You have to believe it. If you don't, there's consequences. And then the last thing is you need to yield to that. You know it, you reckon it to be true, and then you live your life like that. And the way you live your life is not to yield to your earthly lusts, but you are to yield to God. See, we are always, every day we get up, we're in a battle. Are we going to yield to ourselves, or are we going to yield to God? Every day, we're in that conflict. Whether you want to be or not, you're in it. Okay. It's very important to know that Christ's death means what it means regarding sin. This is in the New American Commentary, page 287. Quote, when a believer accepts Christ, a death takes place. In the spiritual reality, the believer went to the cross with Christ, was buried with Christ, and arose a new person. That ended any obligation to sin and its demands. The first aspect of victory over sin is to know the reality of the Christian experience. Death with Christ is the foundation. And you'll see what that means, because I'm going to give you some applications, some pragmatic things that we need to know. Because it's one thing to know this, but it's another thing to see why it's important. Do I need to read that again? You like me to? Okay. When a believer accepts Christ, a death takes place. It's a positional death. In the spiritual reality, which we would say in the positional sense, the believer went to the cross with Christ, was buried with Christ, and arose a new person that ended any obligation to sin and its demands. Because you're dead. The sin nature can't make any demands to a dead person. The first aspect of victory over sin is to know the reality of the Christian experience. Death with Christ is the foundation. Your life left on this planet as a believer, if you don't know and reckon and yield to the fact that the old sin nature was crucified on the cross and has no power over you anymore, then you're going to falter and you're going to fail. That's why he's calling that the foundation. Here comes some pragmatic things for us here. If you don't believe that your old self was enslaved to your old sin nature, what I mean here is you have to know that your old self, the person you were before you were a believer, was enslaved to our old sin nature. Unless you know or believe that it was crucified, which is what we've been talking about, then you will never have victory over sin. That's how important it is, what I'm talking to you about. If you don't believe that your old self that was enslaved to our old sin nature, that should be your, I don't know why I'm getting these pronouns off, to your old sin nature was crucified, if you don't believe that, then you'll never have victory over sin. You will excuse sin in your life because you believe that you can't help it. You'll blame your sin on your old sin nature when in fact it no longer has absolute power over you. So it's your fault, not your old sin nature's. How about that? If you don't know, reckon, and yin yield to that fact that your old sin nature is not, you can't use it for an excuse to sin. How easy is that for believers to do? Oh, well, I'm a sinner. Everybody sins. So, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is don't blame your old sin nature. It's been crucified. You do it because you want to do it. And I'm going to give you some antidotes that are imperative for you to understand, because you will not have victory over sin unless you understand what I'm going to be teaching you here. Here's some of it right here. When believers sin, the worst thing that happens is that our harmony and fellowship with God is disrupted. That's the worst thing that happens. Don't read ahead. Some of you, I'm talking to y'all, and some of you are still looking at I'm going to know that. Where is it? There. Now listen. When believers sin, the worst thing that happens is that our harmony and fellowship with God is disrupted. But we can kind of, oh, well, we're going to sin, and that happens all the time. What's the big deal? I mean, you know, we didn't lose our salvation. We're still going to heaven. And after all, we all have an old sin nature. We sin. I mean, how can you say that's the worst thing to happen? I mean, after all, you might say that you're discounting the horrible consequences and pain that sin causes. I'm not discounting that. I'm saying, yeah, there are horrible consequences for sin in the temporary realm, in time. Horrible consequences, and it causes pain. But I'm not backing away from telling you that the worst thing that happens when you sin is that you lose harmony and fellowship with God. That's the worst thing. Now, all these things on earth, they're horrible and they're terrible. That's the worst. The point is, our relationship with God is more important than satisfying our own desires. We have to understand that and get to that point. I'll go ahead and, if y'all don't look, read ahead, I'll put it back up here. There it is. See, it's not to discount the horrible consequences and pain that sin causes, but the point is, our relationship with God is more important than satisfying our desires. That is the point we all have to get through, or we will not have victory over sin. It means that our relationship is so important, the last thing that we want to do is to injure that by fulfilling our desires. Our desires, what we want, that's what we do when we sin. What we want is more important than our relationship with God. We have to understand that. We will not be able to escape from the sin patterns we have developed in our lives until we recognize that fact. That whatever desire you have, and you have the volition to go for it, and satisfy your desire at the expense of breaking harmony and fellowship with God. And until you understand that that's more important than your desire, you're going to continue to sin, and sin is still going to have dominion over you. We have to get to the point where it is more important for us to maintain our fellowship with God than it is for us to sin. Because nobody makes you sin. I mean, you might be tempted, but nobody is going to force you to sin. You sin because you want to. You have a desire to. You give in to it. You want to do it. The old sin nature is not obliterated. It still can tempt. But now you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have all the spiritual assets. Now you can say no. But you're not going to say no until you understand what is in bold up there. Our relationship with God is more important than satisfying our desires. It is a very powerful motivation. This is where we experientially put our earthly nature to death and have victory over sin. Is when we do not sin because we don't want to break harmony and fellowship with God. Let me put it in this way. You know how you can know if you are a good parent that you maybe are a great parent? If you can instill in your children that the last thing they want to do on earth is to disappoint you, to break harmony with you, and to break fellowship with you. When you've got that child to where he breaks down and cries if he thinks that you are unhappy with him or that he or she displeased you, there is that motivation, that powerful motivation. What's behind it? Love. And the last thing you want to do to someone that you honor and respect and love so much is to disappoint them. Have them have to say, look away. I'm just... You know, this is probably not a good time to say this because I'm not trying to present myself as a good parent. I think I was a good parent, but, by what measure? I made mistakes. But one thing is for certain. When my daughter thought, if she ever thought, and still to this day I think it's the same way, if she thought that I had displeased me, she couldn't handle it. I remember one time, I think she was in college, I'm not sure, and we very seldom had arguments and really cross words. And we did in this sense, and she was already away at college, so it ended on a bad note. Didn't happen very often, but it did. And about 5 minutes later, she called me on the phone bawling. She just couldn't. She couldn't let it go like that. She loved me too much, and she wanted to make it right. She went with what her desire, what she wanted to do. I mean, she was telling me, and she was. It just didn't go right. What I'm in my feeble way, I'm trying to explain that that's where you have to be. Is at that point, to where. Whatever your sin is, whatever you want to do and you're tempted to do, is not worth breaking fellowship and harmony with God. That is the most powerful motivation in order to have victory over sin. There's others. I'll give you a couple of others, but that's the most powerful one. And so what we want to do is strive to get to that point to where that is a truism in our life. Because it's so easy to just dismiss sin today. Oh yeah, I'm a believer, everybody sins, and I'm not perfect after all. It doesn't have anything to do with all that, and you are going to displease Him sometime, but it's the attitude. I can always rebound. So you just have a pattern of over and over and over and over again. If you are in a pattern and sin has victory over you, the problem is that you are not at that point where your relationship with God is more important than what you desire to do. And you have to get to that point. And when you get to that point, it's easy. I wouldn't think of doing something, even though I might be tempted to do it. I wouldn't do it because I know it would dishonor God. It would break that harmony and that fellowship. And I'm not just talking about top and bottom circle here. I'm talking about bigger than that. We're His children. He cares for us. And I'm talking about an intimate relationship. And you can't have that if you're not in the Word. If you're not thinking about things above, forget it. None of this is even going to happen. And you're going to have sin dominating your life as a believer. You're not going to have any victory. And the worst thing that happens in sin is that you have offended God. And that closeness isn't there anymore. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you anymore. Doesn't mean that any of the permanent things have gone astray. But you can't go to him in prayer unless you are a hypocrite and pretend that all is well. Because all is not well. That's why he requires that we acknowledge that sin, which takes humility, and then it's forgiven. Now we're back on that page again. But if you don't have a relationship with God that's so important, that it's more important than fulfilling your desires, you're going to be going into rebound every 5 minutes. And you put on top of that, Father, I'm having trouble with this sin. I don't have to tell you, you know it. But I'm acknowledging it and I need some help. If you were a parent, would you help a child like that? Of course you would. We have another motivation not to sin, and that is our personal sense of destiny. It is no accident that verse 1 and 2 talk about things above and not things on the earth. Right before, we have a list of commands. Don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that. Why do you suppose that is? Think about what's next. Think about things above. Concentrate on those things, not on things on earth. He's talking about a personal sense of eternal destiny. One reason we want to continue our faithfulness to the Lord is because we want super grace blessings in eternity, don't we? Don't you? Isn't that a motivating factor? And once you start thinking about things in eternity and you start getting it and understand, we're talking about eternity. How many years we got left? Well, we're gone. We're out of here. Yeah, that's personal sense of eternal destiny is another one. There's also another one here. I didn't put it here, but it's discipline. We don't want to get disciplined either, do we? But out of discipline and out of a personal sense of destiny, compared to your desire not to offend God and break harmony and fellowship, out of those three, that one is superior. That's the greatest one. That has the most force. Because we all have desires, but we have to get to that point to where our love towards God, our respect, our awe of Him, and we talk to Him every day, and we don't want it to be superficial and hypocrisy. And that's what it's going to be if you just keep dismissing sin. Oh, well, yeah, I keep doing it. It's just one of my weaknesses. It's no big deal. Yes, it's a huge deal. And when you get to that point where your desire is to please God, to be right with Him, not to break that harmony and fellowship, when that is most important to you, you'll have victory over sin. And you know what? It won't be a struggle. It will be no contest. And if you haven't been there, you can get there. But you'll never get there by struggling with sin. When you struggle with sin, you'll lose every time. What we need to do is love God more. We need to have our relationship with Him priority number one. I mean, I've heard that 1,000 times, but it's not until relatively recently that I've experienced it to that degree, to where you get to the point to where the things that were bringing me down, I felt guilty, I felt low, I was just upset with myself. And then I recognize that if I want to fellowship with Him in that condition, it's pseudo. It's phony. Oh yes, I can acknowledge it. But it's much less what it should be. And when you resist sin because you don't want to offend Him, let me tell you, it is great. You go around with a smile on your face and people say, "What's the matter?" I mean... And, you know, you just can't go up to people, not even your friends, maybe not even family, and say, "You know what, I was involved in this, I couldn't get victory over that, and then the Lord worked it around, asking for help, He gave me help, and I just don't want to offend Him anymore." And that gives you the power over the sin. There's the power. You see it? Man. You know, everybody talks about the power. Power isn't going all nuts on somebody. That is such a powerful, motivating force. It's more powerful than an eternal sense of destiny, and it's more powerful than being afraid that God is going to take you to the woodshed. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you can't. How about asking Him about that? How about asking Him, "Hey, I want to get to that point to where You help me have victory over the sin that's been kicking my butt. And I know I can't get there until my desire is to not displease You more than it is my desire to please myself." That's a wonderful place to be, folks. I think this would be a good stopping point. We're going from this point. We're moving on, and it's going to change the subject matter a little bit. Still talking about members. Having remember the verse up here. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, and then to immorality, impurity, passions, and so forth. You see why I took so much time on this? You cannot consider your earthly body as dead to any sin until, first of all, you know that your old sin nature has been crucified and that you reckon it to be true. I mean, in your own soul, you believe that. And then you yield to God and not to the members of your body, your old sin nature. And the main reason is because you don't want to offend Him. You mean, that relationship means too much to you. And when you get to that point, it's hard to describe. Very few believers, I think, get to the point to where their relationship with God is more important than their relationship with their husband or wife, or more important than their relationship with their children, or it could be a friend, it could be someone else. But you can never be as intimate with anyone as you can your Maker, because He made you. He knows your every thought. He knows you intimately. And when you start plugging into that relationship, then you're on your way. And that's when you have victory over sin. Well, we're out of time. Let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are a mighty, powerful, omnipotent God. But You're also a one-on-one God. That's what You want to do with each one of us, is one-on-one. You want to share that relationship that goes so far beyond what we can have with people that it's hard to describe. We pray that You will help us all to get there, that we'll have a desire to get there. It really gets old when you have defeat after defeat, when you're just keep on sinning. Even when you try hard and you make the excuses, you just get out of that whole thing. Once our desire to be right with You is more than our desire for our sin. Help us all to get there, we pray. And pray that You will help us stay there. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.